If you have a copy of God's Word, turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John. Before we go there, I want to read a verse in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I want you to know that this King James Version that we have is the Word of God. It's the divine, inspired words of God. Words were inspired. And then of the manuscripts that God gave, the original manuscripts, Greek and Hebrew, those words were translated from the Greek and Hebrew into our English language. So the words that was inspired was brought over into our English translation. So they are inspired because the ones where they came from were inspired. So we have God's Word in the King James Version. I'm particular, a King James person only. I believe it's the closest to the, and it has the most reference for God, the thou, in the way it's used, and for memorization. I recommend the King James Version against all these other perversions. This morning we're going to look at, I'm going to start a study in the first epistle of John. This is a rich, rich book. John the Apostle wrote John's Gospel, and he also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he wrote the book of Revelation. Andrew were the first first disciples of John the Baptist. And when he started his ministry, John the Baptist, and his name means gracious. Jehovah is gracious. And he was very prominent in the church back in the early century. There's a few verses that describe John. In John 19:26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he's called the disciple that Jesus loved. He's the only one that that's used with. He saith unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Did you ever think about that? Why did he say that? Woman, behold, why did he pick? Well, we'll get into that. "Woman, behold thy son." He was the only disciple to be at the crucifixion of Jesus on the cross. He's the only one. All the other disciples fled. All the other ones had fled. Jesus' mother was at the crucifixion. John was at the crucifixion. Now, here's another thing to bring out. John was a cousin of the Lord. As a cousin. So in family, if something's going to happen to your mother, you would have someone in the family take care of your mother. See, this comes a little more understanding when you look at the background of it. That John the Apostle was a cousin of the Lord, and Jesus said to John, "Behold thy mother, mother, behold thy son." He took care of Jesus' mother after Jesus died. So that's another thing we see. It says, and then in chapter 20, verse 2, talking about Jesus whom he loved, "Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple," referring to John whom Jesus loved, "and said unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they laid him." 21:7 says, "Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fishing coat unto him, for he was naked, and he did cast himself into the sea. Then Peter, turning about, seeing the disciples whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" But the emphasis here, whom Jesus loved. He was close. You know, there was an inner circle. John, James, and Andrew were the inner circle that was close to Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration and other things. They were close with Christ. He was the younger brother of James, the son of Zebedee, so a cousin to our Lord. He and Andrew were a first disciples of John the Baptist, John 1:35, again the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples. He was the third member of the inner circle of the Lord's disciples and the only disciple who witnessed the crucifixion when the others had fled. Sometimes we forget that. He was the only one who witnesses. And when you read 1st Epistle of John, you can see the importance of this. Because he goes into 1st John, who we have seen, we have heard, we have handled the word of life. He's an eyewitness. John was an eyewitness of all through the ministry of Jesus Christ, but he also was an eyewitness of the crucifixion. All the other disciples had fled. So you see here that special bond between John the Apostle and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was the younger of all the apostles. Another thought said here, our Lord delivered his mother unto John, keeping just before he died, as understandable act if they were close relatives. John was the first disciple to truly believe in the Lord's resurrection, John 21-10. John 28 says, they went in also that other disciples, referring to John, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. He believed in the resurrection of Christ. He was the first one to believe. He later became the pillar of the Jerusalem church. He was strong in the church. It says in Galatians 2:9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go into the heathen, and they into the circumcision. John's brother James was the first apostle to die, and John was the last living to the end of the first century A.D. And he was inspired to write the book of Revelation. And tradition says he died in natural causes in Ephesus. But he was chosen to write John's gospel, the epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd, and the book of Revelation. Now I encourage you, by the grace of God, I plan to go through this verse by verse. Read the gospel of John and read the epistles of John together. And you'll see the parallel between them. I'll give you some today as we go through it. Because when you read the first verse, it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. And that reminds you of John 1:1. That which was in the beginning was God. It was with God and was God. The same was in the beginning with God. But there, Jesus is talking about, John's talking about the deity of Christ in John's gospel. Here in the epistle of John, he's talking about the humanity of Christ. He was a real man. Real man. He had flesh and bones just like we do. As we get into the study, you'll see why that's important. There are certain themes brought out in the gospel of the first epistle of John. One of them is mutual Christian love. Love is one of the themes in the epistle of John is love. Love. The next thing we see is abiding in Christ and God. That's another thing. We're to abide in Christ. You know, Jesus said, abide in me. Let my words abide in you and abide in me. We're to abide in Christ. How to know truth from error. That's another thing that John emphasizes. Truth would show error. And we can see the difference by knowing the Word of God. Next thing we see, Christ. We see the traits of the born again. We see characteristics of being born again, the born again Christian. And then we see the believer and the world. These are practical things that we have to deal with as Christians. Hereby we know, says John, says the light versus the darkness. Light, darkness. If we say we love God and hate our brother, we're a liar and not the truth. We're walking in darkness. The Father versus the world. We're not to love the world, we're to love the Father. Christ versus the Antichrist. There was Antichrist even in the times of the Apostle John. They were teaching that Jesus was a phantom. He was not a real person. He just appeared to be a body, but he wasn't a body. That's why John is going into such detail describing Christ, as we'll see the next time I preach, as we get into the text. This is just an introductory sermon today to get your interest stirred up. Peter said, I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. I pray that the Holy Spirit would stir up your minds to study the Word of God on a daily process. Read the Word of God. Good works versus evil works. We know good works come from God. We were ordained to walk in good works. Evil works come from the flesh. The Holy Spirit versus error. How do we know the difference between error and truth? By the Holy Spirit. Love versus pious pretense. In other words, there's those who pretend to love. And John brings out some examples in here, and other ones did, about showing, demonstrating your love one to another. The God-born versus others, those that are born of the Spirit and those who are not. These are just some of the main themes going through John as we're going to get into this. And we have the great testimony of John, the Son of God has come to earth, verses 1 through 5. This is the outline of this. God had come to the earth. Think about this for a moment. That John the Apostle and the Apostles actually lived and walked and talked and dined with God from heaven in the person of the Son of God. That is staggering when you think about it. What a blessing they had. They actually got to see personally and to look upon and to talk and be taught by Him. God manifested in flesh, who had absolute truth, who had all power. Jesus could have destroyed the world in a moment. He could have come down from the cross. He could have destroyed everyone in the world just by heartbeat. But He came to die for His people. But John says, we're witnesses. We're witnesses. There's three misconceptions of man in here. Number one, misconception is man can fellowship with God and still walk in sin. Verses 6 through 7 of chapter 1. You can't fellowship God and walk in sin. This is something we need to keep in mind. Number two, man is not totally sinful and depraved. Verses 8 and 9. Misconception number three, man can become sinless and righteous in his own. Chapter 1, verses 10 through chapter 2, verse 2. If we say we have no sin, we make him a liar and the truth is not in us. These are just a little outlines. The proof that one really knows God is seven tests. Do you know God? Do you really know God in your own heart and soul? Well, John wrote his book that you might know that. You can know for sure, beyond a shadow of doubt, that you know God. Now, here's test number one. Keeping God's commandments, chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. If we're not keeping the commandments of God, how can you say you know God? Test number two, love our neighbor, chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. If you hate your neighbor and hate those around you, how do you know that you really have the love of God? You really don't. Test number three, remembering your spiritual growth, chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. We're all to be growing spiritually. That's a sign and evidence that you're a child of God. Growing in grace, Brother Roger, and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you growing as a Christian? Are you loving those around you? Test number five, guarding against antichrist or false teachers. We have to be aware that there's false teachers in the world, teaching a false Christ, teaching another Jesus, teaching a false gospel, as it says in Galatians chapter 1. If any man come preaching another gospel, let them be accursed. So there's not only another gospel and another Jesus being preached today, but they don't preach the same God either. Beloved, don't believe everyone who claims to be son of God, because they're not teaching the Word of God from the book of God. Also, we let the gospel abide in you. the Word of God should be abiding in us, chapter 2, verses 24 through 27. And verses 28 and 29 of chapter 2, we should be abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ. And this is surrounding what? Fellowship. Our fellowship is with who? Is with God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And each other. You know, John says, as we're going to see in verse 4, he says, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Do you want joy this morning? Joy comes through fellowship with Jesus, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit, and then with each other. We help fill up the joy that we need. It's just joyful for Christians to come together and talk about the things of the Lord. And the reason we can associate with each other and fellowship with each other, because we fellowship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we are the family of God. And by being in the family of God, we worship God together. We enjoy the same thing. We enjoy the blood of Christ, which cleanses from all sin. We have the same hope of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are six proofs that one really loves God. Chapter 3, 1 through 4, 1 to chapter 3, 1 to chapter 4, verse 21. Test number 1, experiencing God's incredible love. Chapter 3, 1 through 3. "Behold, what manner of love God has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God or the children of God." Have you experienced that love in your own heart? That's what's so wonderful. That's what's so wonderful. Test number 2, turning away from sin and its enslavements. Beloved, John said, "I write these things unto you that you sin not." It's not God's will for us to sin. We're to hate sin. Public enemy number 1 is S-I-N. And what's right in the middle? I. Beloved, if it's not of God, it's sin. Anything that you set out to do, you can ask yourself one question. Is God in it? And if you can't say yes, then it's ungodly. Leave it alone. Leave it alone. You have to try. You know, John speaks about that. Try the spirits and see if they be of God. And we try the spirits with the Word of God. And if the Word of God contradicts what you're doing, then stop doing what you're doing and obey God. Now, I don't care if that's Brother Rhodes or Brother Dave or Brother Roger, any of you. God must be obeyed. Then you have, because if we don't obey God, if we say we're walking in the light as He is in the light, and we're not, then we're not doing the truth. We need to walk in truth. Walking in truth means we're obeying God. We're agreeing with God. Like that verse, and we're going to be dealing with this later on. If we confess our sins, that means if we agree with God, what I'm doing is sinful. Forgive me, Lord. I'll agree with you. You're right. Cleanse me. Now, this comes against the flesh. We don't like to admit that we're sinners. None of us do. And there's some things that we're doing we don't want to give up. But when God touches you and says no, like a parent will look at a little boy or a little girl and say, "No, don't touch that. No." Sometimes God, as our Father, has to touch us and say, "No, that's not good for you." Now, we may want that more than anything in the world, but God says no. And now there's where the test comes in. There's where the test comes in. Turning away from sin and enslavement, because sin enslaves us, brings you into bondage. Test number 3 is being marked by love. Chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. One of the characteristics, Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you know the doctrines of grace." No, He didn't say that. "If you go to church every Sunday." No, He didn't say that. He said, "They'll know this if you have love one to another." Love is the key of being a child of God. Love to each other. So, what do we owe? Paul says, owe no man anything when it comes to love. Love each other. And your neighbor. Love thy neighbor as thyself. If your neighbor is in need and you say, James said, if you say, be warmed and go and do this and that, and you don't give your neighbor what he needs, there's something wrong with your faith. Your love is not real. It's a very searching book, as we're going to see as we get into this. This is a very, John was writing to mature Christians, not to babes in Christ. This is mature Christians who have been born again, believers. Now he's trying to warn them against false teachers, antichrist teachers, who were denying the Lord Jesus Christ. One way they denied he had a body, and another group was denying that Christ was God. They said a spirit came upon Christ after he was born, and at the cross that spirit left Christ and he died just as a man. There's a lot of false teaching even back in the times of Christ and the apostles. So many, Satan's always been busy teaching false doctrine. Test number four, having a clean heart. Chapter 3, verses 18 through 24. How do we have a clean heart? The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin, as He says in verse 7 of chapter 1, a clean heart. Testing the spirits of false teachers. Chapter 4, 1 through 6. Beloved, today as we hear preaching and you hear other people and you come in contact with people, test the spirits and see if they be of God. How do you test them? With the Word of God. You bring what they teach according to this Word. If they don't preach according to this Word, it's called there's no light in them. We are living in some dark hours, in some dark days. There's many false prophets going out into the world. And we need to be careful who you listen to. Some people are turn on the TV and watch every evangelist or preacher on there and say amen, and they are teaching a lie. They're teaching a false doctrine, and they don't know the difference. We need to be grounded in God's Word. I want to encourage you, get back into the Word of God. Study the Word. Believe the Word. And that way you will have the ability through the Holy Spirit. Try the spirits and see if they be of God. You'll be surprised how much false teaching is going on in the world in the name of Jesus. You'll be surprised how many is teaching another Jesus, which is not the Jesus that we believe in. And you'll be surprised how many is preaching another gospel, which is not the gospel of God's Word. Beloved, we need to try the spirits today by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God. Very important, very important. Test number six, loving one another. Chapter 4, 7 through 21. Loving one another. Now, it's easy to say you love someone. Are you demonstrating that love? See, John deals with black and white. No gray areas. If you're walking in sin, you're not walking with God. If you're walking in darkness, you're not walking with God. If you're disobeying God, not keeping His commandments, you're not fellowshipping God. I mean, John is very, very to the point. He doesn't beat it around the bush. He tells it like it is, as we used to say. John comes right to the point. And when we go through this epistle of John, you're going to see it's a very searching book. Very searching book. The proof that one really believes in God, there's four tests. And we'll be going through all of these in the coming messages. First test is what? Being born again. Are you born again? Have you been born of the Spirit of God? Have you passed from death unto life? Have you been given life from above? Are you a born-again child of God? Because, you know, Paul says the natural man cannot understand the things of God because they are spiritually discerned. One of the evidences of being born again, all of a sudden you can understand the Word of God as you read it. As you hear it, you're starting to understand because that's an evidence that you're a child of God. You have a desire for the Word of God. As babes in Christ desire the sensual milk of the Word that you grow thereby, another proof of being born again, you have a desire for the Word of God. You desire it. You want to read it. You want to meditate on it. It becomes part of you, being born again. Test number two, believing the witness about Christ, that He is the Son of God. Chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. You know, he said in John, when he wrote his gospel, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is Christ, is the Son of God. This is the main purpose John's writing. He's writing to Christians who were believers, but he wants to encourage them in their belief that they are true believers in a living Christ who's alive. And they are testifying, John and the apostles, they saw him, they looked upon him, they handled him. You know, when he reached down and got Peter by the hand and lifted him up, that's how Jesus actually bodily, he took a hold of Peter and lifted him up. If he'd have been a ghost, he couldn't have did that. He had a physical body. And they looked upon Christ. They saw him. They ate with him. They walked with him. Beloved, he was walked among mankind. And he's saying here that believing the witness about Christ, that he is the Son of God, the witness is, one of the witnesses, the Word of God. You cannot believe in Christ if you don't believe the Word of God. This is our witness of God. This is where we get the truth. The truth is from God's Word. Beloved, as we read this testimony, we read the Word of God, the Holy Spirit convicts us and gives us the faith to believe in the Son of God. You know, Philip asked the eunuch, he wanted to be baptized. Do you believe? He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you believe that this morning? God has given you the faith to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Son in the fact that he was human. God in the fact that he was divine. He's the God-man. He's God in the person of Jesus Christ. And he dwelt among men and walked and taught and healed and so many things he did. And then he died on the cross in a physical body. He says, offerings I did not ask to me, but a body that is prepared for me. His body was prepared so he could sacrifice himself on Calvary. And the fourth test, now this is a test we all have to remind ourselves of. We all can commit a sin. As the Bible says in 1 John, if we say we have not sinned, we are a liar and the truth is not in us. But at the same time, test four is we cannot practice sin as an unbeliever. In other words, we don't keep living in sin day after day after day after day and just practice sin like we did before we were born again. There's that battle. There's the flesh against the spirit. There's that struggle between God and our souls and the evil world. There's that inward conflict. There's that conviction of the Holy Spirit. When we sin, God brings conviction upon us and we repent and ask God to forgive us. We don't sin like they do. They love it. The world loves sin. And John is saying one of the tests that you can test is that you don't love sin the way you once did. That's an evidence that you've been what? Born again. Born again. See, John is very practical in the epistles of John. And this is why this is going to be such a good study for us. Here's seven more tests I want to read to you. This is just some things that are in here that I'm giving you a little sample, a little foretaste of the greatness of God's Word. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 29, this is test number one. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that is doing righteous is born of Him. That word doeth means habitually practicing righteousness. If someone's practicing righteousness, they've been born again, Brother Day. You've been born again. So that's the way we can know. We can know these tests. If I'm doing righteousness, if you're practicing righteousness, you've been born again. Here's the number two. 1 John 3, 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Do you hear that? Does not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now there's two interpretations of this verse. I'll give you both of them. You can pick the one you want. One of the interpretations is, this is talking about the new nature, that part of us has been born again, cannot sin. The new man cannot sin. We as a person sins through the flesh, but the born again part of us cannot sin. That's one interpretation. The other interpretation is the word commit means habitual. Habitual sin. In other words, we cannot contend sinning like we used to. We don't habitually sin like we used to. We cannot sin and sin and sin like we did before because we've been born of God. God will deal with us as sons and daughters. So that's another one of the interpretations. I lean kind of towards the second one. That God that doth not habitually sin, for the seed remaineth in him, and he cannot practice sin because he is born of God. We love God. We love the things of God. It doesn't mean that you can't get out of the will of God, fall into sin, Satan trying to destroy you. But God, whom he loves, he chastens. See, this is another evidence that you're a child of God. If you sin, God chastens his children. He chastens us. Number three. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. How do we know God? Because we love one another. You can know that you pass from death unto life because you have love one to another. But the greatest evidence in the church is their love to each other. And what did Jesus say? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Now, if we don't love each other, there's no evidence that we're children of God. Now, we can sing, oh, how I love Jesus, but if we don't obey him, do we really mean it? Jesus said, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Now, I didn't say that. The Lord said it. If you're not obeying the Lord, how do you know you're one of his? What evidence do you have? And number four, 1 John 5:1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that is begotten, loveth him also that is begotten of him. In other words, those who were believing, present tense believing, had already been born of God. The reason we're believers is because we were born of God. Which comes first? The new birth comes before believing. We believe because we have the ability to believe. Lest a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. A Holy Spirit quickens us, gives us a new birth, gives us life. Then we believe, Brother Roger, not before. The world is teaching you and the false teachers of this world that you can believe anytime you want to. You have free will. You can believe on your own. No, you cannot believe unless the Holy Spirit gives you the life to believe. You have to have new life, a new heart. Test number five. 1 John 5:4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now some call that subjective faith, and some hold it to objective faith and subjective faith. The faith that it overcomes the world is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. It overcomes the world. This faith. Faith of the Word of God. We can always depend on it. That God's Word, beloved, overcomes the world. We overcome how? By claiming the promises. Christ said, without me you can do nothing. And we believe his promises and we can overcome the world. So thank God for his promises. Overcomers. If you read in the book of Revelation about the overcomers. Now John wrote the book of Revelation also. And he wrote the Gospel of John. Like I say, Gospel was written to babes in Christ, basically. The epistles of John was written to mature Christians, the Jews of that day in Asia. He was writing to them. He calls them my little children. We'll get into this more as we get into it. He was writing as a father to his children. But he's warning them against these false teachers, these antichrists. Beloved, it's real today. We have so many false teachers who say, what difference does it matter what church we go to? It matters because the truth matters. You should know the truth, and the truth should set you free. There's very few churches today teaching the truth that's in Jesus Christ. Yeah, you can go to many churches, but you're not hearing the truth. You're just hearing false teaching. So you have to be kept. Christ says, take heed what you hear. What was he talking about? Because there's many false prophets gone out into the world, beloved. We have to be very, very cautious. Seven reasons why he wrote the book, the first epistle of John. We'll go over these. 1 John 1:3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So one of the first reasons he wrote the epistle of John is that we might have fellowship with us, with the apostles. We fellowship them by their witness of Christ. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. It's all about God. People talk about fellowship with each other. We cannot fellowship each other if we're not fellowshipping God. Christian is Christ-like. Christ-like. They were called Christians first at Antioch. Why? Because they lived like Christ. We fellowship God the Father, God the Son. It makes our fellowship sweeter. When we talk about the things of God, Brother Dave and Brother Roger, we get together and we talk about the things of God. We have a meeting and the preacher comes and we sit around and we discuss the things of God. What a blessing that is, Brother Dave. Remember many times in Roger's home and Brother Dave's home and other homes, we sit around the table, we sit in the living room, and we talk about the things of God. And the ministers will explain things and bring things out. What a blessing that is. We're fellowshipping around God. And that John said, this is why I'm writing this to you. That you know that your fellowship is with God the Father and with God the Son and with us, and we have fellowship one with another. In verse 4, he said, and these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. He wanted us to have complete joy as a Christian. Complete joy. And some people say they walk around with such a sad face and looking down all the time. And it's easy to get down in the dumps. Don't misunderstand me. We all can get depressed or be grieving over the loss of a loved one. Different reasons, trials we go through. But basically, a Christian should be like Paul says, rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. You know, what did the Lord say? Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. If you've got nothing else to rejoice about this morning, you can rejoice for one thing. Your name is written in heaven. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You say, I don't have nothing in this world. It doesn't matter because you're not going to take anything out of this world. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor to a certain degree because you're not going to take anything with you. Everything you have here will be left here except your soul. And the body will be put in the grave and your soul will go be with the Lord. And everything that you own goes to someone else. But lay up treasures in heaven for the righteous. Lay up treasures in heaven. The Lord taught that in His teaching. Number three. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, did you hear what He said? I'm writing this to you that you sin not. Don't practice sin. I'm writing these things to show you there's a difference between a child of God and a child of the devil. The children of the devil, they practice sin. God's children don't practice sin. Sin not. That doesn't mean you don't sin. He's saying don't go around practicing it like they do. And there's a difference, beloved. And we have an advocate. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ. With the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteousness. What do we do if we sin? We confess it to God immediately. The Holy Spirit will convict you, convict me. What do? We get on our knees and we say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. Now, why does God forgive you? For Christ's sake. God, who for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We don't deserve forgiveness, but Jesus does. He shed His blood for our forgiveness. Test number four. 1 John 2:13 says, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one, Satan. And I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. He's writing unto the family of God because they know the Father. And the Word of God abides in the young and the little children. They know Father. They know God is their Father. What a privilege that we have in our congregation that we know God is our Father. You know, we had dads, fathers on earth. We can say our Heavenly Father. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Beloved, we have the privilege, we have the honor, not only to worship God, but call God our Father. You know, sometimes we lose sight of that. We say, well, He was the Father of Jesus. Yes, but He's our Father also. We're sons of God by adoption. God is your Father. You have a problem, you go to your Father, who's the creator of heaven and earth through Jesus Christ. They created heaven and earth and everything that's in it. Say, Father, I have a problem. Help me, Father. My earthly father I never knew, and he's not here. Some of you, your father's not here. Mothers, we've lost a lot. But our Father in heaven is always at the throne of grace. And we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, which John brings up. We can go to the Father through Jesus Christ and say, Father, help me in time of need. Oh, beloved, what a privilege we have. Here's a few more verses. I have written unto you, Father, because you know him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. If you want to overcome the wicked one, young men, study the word of God. Read the word of God. Memorize the word of God, and you will be able to overcome the wicked one. The word of God says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. First, you've got to submit yourself to God's teaching. If God's teaching you, then you have to forsake those things that are false, false religions, forsake sin, and you follow the Lord. And then you can submit yourself to God. Then you can resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. But you've got to obey God. He also says in 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. When it says not to love the world, what's he talking about? He explains it in verse 16. The lust of the flesh, that's loving the world. We're not to love the flesh. The lust of the eyes, we're not to love the lust of the eyes. And the pride of life. And oh, we all have trouble with pride. We're not to be prideful. We're to be humble. Be humble. It's not of the Father, but is of the world. See, these ungodly things don't come from God. They come from the world. And we're not to love the world. We're not of the world. Jesus says you're in the world, but not of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. And he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. How do you know you're going to abide forever? If you're doing the will of God. Doing the will of God. Number 5. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is an antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledge the Son hath the Father also. You can't say, I believe in the Father, but I reject the Son. They go together because they're one God. You reject the Son, you reject the Father. All right, this is very... It's important that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Without believing that, you cannot have life in you, no eternal life. There's no life apart from Christ. 1 John 2:6, 26, number 6. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. There's many evil teachers in the world trying to seduce people and get a following after them, to follow them in their false teaching. Number 7. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. John said, I'm writing these things that you can know that ye have eternal life abiding in you. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not eternal life abiding in him. He goes on to say in verse 13. I'll read it again. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know also that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, there's a few more things here. False fellowship. False fellowship. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So people say they're in fellowship with God, but they're walking in darkness. God's saying, it's not true. You can't walk in darkness and fellowship God. False holiness. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's a false holiness. false righteousness. If he say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And then we have false allegiance. He has said, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, is the liar, and the truth is not in him. We're pretending that we're walking with God, a false allegiance, when we're not. God doesn't like that in us. False behavior. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. Now this is searching for each one of us, very searching. False spirituality. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. False love to God. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his father, brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath seen? See how to the point John is? He's right to the point. He don't beat around the bush. How can you say you love God and hate your brother? That's a contradiction. If you love God, you love your brother because you've been born again. You love those that have been born again. It's unnatural for brothers and sisters to hate each other. Unless there's something mentally wrong with people, families love each other. We love each other. The same way in the family of God. We love one another. We don't hate Christians. We love each other. Now, we may disapprove of some things that some Christians do, but we love the Christian. And in closing, John makes reference to the new commandment, never mentioned by the other apostles. In 1 John 2:8, he says, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. For this is the message that we heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And where did this come from? John 13:34, in the Gospel of John. John said, a new commandment, Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. What a commandment. We have to love each other the same way Christ loved us. We'll be spending the rest of our lives loving each other. Asking the Holy Spirit, give me that love to love Brother Dave. Give me that love to love Brother Roger, to love each other. Behold, he says in 1 John 3:1, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Notice what he said in John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. This is a comparison between the Gospel of John and the Epistle of John. He says in 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know we shall be like him. But now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And Christ taught in John 17:24, I will that they also whom the Father hath given, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me from the foundation of the world. Oh, beloved, how wonderful, wonderful this is. There's a few more things I could bring out, but I'm going to close with the last thought here. In John's Gospel, in Epistle of John and in John's Gospel, he uses two words for know. One is one and one is genosko, to know by experience, to know by experience. John is saying, just don't know it in the head. Genosko means you know it in your experience. You say you believe in God. Well, the devil believes and trembles. Let it be seen in your life. Experience it in your love. Experience it by your love to each other. Experience it by your obedience to God. Experience it by reading the Word of God. Experience it by having fellowship with God, the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit. Experience it by having your fellowship with each other. Now you're knowing, you're learning. You're learning by experience. Experimental knowledge. And the end of all knowledge is conduct. Colossians 1:9 says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now in verse 9 he says, I want you to have knowledge, I want you to have wisdom and understanding. Now for what reason? That you may walk worthy of the Lord. First, 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Remember, John is writing these things that we can have an experimental knowledge of God in our life. This is just a brief outline of the Epistle of John. I just shared a few things, and next time I preach, we'll go through it verse by verse, word by word. So be much in prayer. Let's say a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this message. May you bless it to our hearts. We give you the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Does someone have a song in closing?